October 31st, Sunday morning class on the conscience. We began this study last week on the conscience. We mentioned that it had been used 31 times in the New Testament, meaning total perception, the ability to hear and become aware of something through our senses, a way of regarding, understanding, a mental impression, a moral conscience. Strong's definition, Vine states, it's a witness born to one's conduct by the conscience. It's the thought process that distinguishes what it considers to be morally good or bad, commending the good and condemning the bad. And that's what our conscience should do, that it commends the good and condemns the bad. And so prompting us to do the former and avoid the latter. It just simply is our mind, our brain, that eternal part of us that God's given us in His image. We looked at three different things last week concerning conscience, three different ways a person's conscience may be. There may be other scriptures that teach more than that. Just three that I come up with. We looked at 1 Timothy 4 and verse 2, that your conscience can become what? Seared, the conscience have no feeling. We made mention that's our world mainly today, that what all goes on, the immorality, all the killings and everything that goes on, people have no conscience. It just does not bother them. Then we looked at Acts 23 and verse 1 when Paul says, I have lived in good conscience before God to this day. Paul thought what he was doing was right, the Old Testament law that he was under. He said, I've not violated that law, but I've lived in good conscience that law. But it was taught to him there was another law now in effect. And when Paul heard that, he became obedient to the gospel. Then we looked at 1 Timothy 1, verse 5, which talks about a good conscience. And that's what we strive for, if you will, today. We made mention the need for a good conscience because we're in a spiritual battle with whom today? With Satan. And so that's what Paul records in Ephesians chapter 6, verses 10 through 11. Talks about spiritual principalities. That he who we cannot see in our life. That's the battle that we're fighting. We're fighting an invisible foe. And so our minds, that eternal part of us, must be trained to fight that battle. We made mention that the conscience is not used in the Old Testament as far as the word, but there's other words, and you may know more than I do on this, but the one I come up with, as we mentioned, was in Proverbs chapter 20 and verse 27, that the spirit of man is the lamp or candle of the Lord, searching all the inner depths of the heart. And so our conscience, our spirit given to us by God for the inward man, for light, and for God. And that was the purpose that God gave us, that eternal mind. It was for the purpose that we may know what light is and how to guide us in this life. And sadly, from the very first people that received that image, they done what? This invisible foe came, and what happened? Adam and Eve sinned, eating of the forbidden fruit. And so God's give us something that's created in His image, and that is our minds, our brain, if you will. We looked at beginning some examples of these. Our first example that we looked at last week was Pilate. That's recorded in Matthew chapter 27, verses 1 through 6. His conscience was awakened and concerned. Again, Christ stood before him. He knew who Christ was. There's no doubt about that. Mark 15 verse 5 says, with Christ standing there, that he marveled at who Christ was. But again, what was Pilate's problem concerning Christ? He was brought before Pilate for what purpose? To put to death. So he's to be tried and proven that he was worthy of what? Death. Could Pilate make a decision? Not a valid decision, no. So he could not. He made the statement, I find no fault in him. From that statement, we can discern what? That Pilate knew that Christ had done what? Nothing wrong. But who was influencing Pilate? Huh? The crowd was that. His wife even told him what? Have nothing to do with what? This just man. And so he should have been listening to those who was telling him, but he did not. Again, Pilate knew that Jesus was just no ordinary man like you and I. There was something about him that set him apart. This is what his conscience told him concerning Christ. But he could not bring himself to make the right decisions because something was bothering him. So he did not deal with the problems. When you turn to Matthew chapter 27, in verse 24, and this is what a lot of people, if you will, do today on decisions that they have to make. Matthew chapter 27, verse 24, when Pilate saw that he could not prevail nothing, but that a tumult was made, he took water, washed his hands before the innocent, saying, I am innocent of the blood of this just person. And Pilate said, I'm washing my hands of it. I'm innocent. And I've done nothing wrong.
Did it make him innocent?
Nope. Made his hands clean, but it didn't make his heart clean. So he sold him out, if you will, for nothing. Matthew chapter 13, verses 1 through 8. Matthew there records the different types of soil that was sown that Christ talked about. You had the good soil and those that fell upon stony places and those that had no ground in which to grow. And so he's having reference, if you will, to the heart, different types of hearts that individuals have. When you look at our second group of the chief priests and elders, when you look at John chapter 18, and beginning at verse 28, it says, Then led they, that is, the chief priests and the elders, Jesus from Caiaphas to the judgment hall, and it was early. And they themselves went not in the judgment hall, lest they should be defiled, but that they might eat the Passover. And they had no problems doing what? They wouldn't go into the judgment hall, lest they be defiled. They had no problem handing Jesus over to whom? The one that was the judging, okay? But they had no problem after that of doing what? Going and eating the Passover. That didn't bother them. But it didn't bother them either of what? That they had took the very Son of God to be tried. And so the chief priests, where were their conscience? They could deliver the Son of Man to Pilate and not feel guilty. Their conscience, if you will, as Timothy talks about, their conscience was seared. They had no feeling whatsoever towards Christ. They could go and observe the Passover without a bit of guilt. They could put him to death without affecting their conscience one bit. They could even include their children in this terrible crime. When you turn to Matthew chapter 27, in verse 25, well, verse 24, when Pilate saw that he could not prevail nothing, but that rather a tumult was made, he took water, washed his hands before the multitude, saying, I am innocent of the blood of this just person. See ye to it. And their response was, and answered they all the people, and said, his blood be on us and on whom? They were even condemning whom? Their children. And so their conscience would sear them. I mean, who would do such a thing in such a way as to condemn their children of this great sin? Let it be on us and our children. We have no...
You can do that today. It's the way we don't teach our children. We have the same disrespect or lack of love to our children when we are not guarding them, protecting them, and encouraging them to be faithful, not to go after the world.
Larry's study, it's with Samuel. Samuel began at a very young age. As far as a temple service was concerned. But he began at a very young age learning things concerning how the worship service of the temple, that was to be young. Most of us has raised kids and grandkids. What age did you start teaching your children, and what age could they comprehend something? And I submit, you get to, 8 or 9 years old and you start teaching them then, you've done waited too long. It may surprise you how quick a child can learn. We have a great grandchild. She's not even 2 years old. It's amazing what she can comprehend already. She can count to 20. It's just amazes me what she can learn. We're now teaching her gospel songs. She can sing with us. So where do you start teaching that child? You wait too long, you've lost that child. And I've said it before, saying the Catholics always say if they can have a child from the age of 1 to 5, they'll always be a Catholic. So if they can comprehend that, what Catholicism teaches, why can't they not learn what the Bible teaches concerning that? So it's something that we need to be aware of. But the elders and the priests, the Pharisees, they compromised. They had to compromise so much. And Christ made the statement concerning them in Matthew chapter 23 and verse 3. Do according to their works, for they say and do not. Even lying did not cause them to blush. I deal with drivers at work, and they'll tell people 3 or 4 different stories. They'll tell me one thing, they'll tell somebody a little bit different. It don't bother them. Their conscience has been trained. If you teach a child young that you lied and punishment comes, they learn. And so it's something that we need to do. They could put him to death without it affecting their conscience. And this is what people do today. You just, all the shootings that go on. Little children being involved. There's no conscience today in people as far as a human soul. And it gets worse, it seems, every day. They desire the best of everything without shame. They oppress the widows. They found pleasure in showing up the kingdom of heaven to others. Christ referred to them as hypocrites, serpents, sons of those who murdered the prophets and shed righteous blood. That was this group. No feeling whatsoever with them. And again, where was their conscience? They had none. 1 Timothy 4 and verse 2, their conscience was branded, that nothing affected them. Any thoughts on that? And the other one I want to look at is Judas. Did Judas have a conscience? Judas done something to try and correct what he had done before, and that was what? Betrayed Jesus for 30 pieces of silver. What's that done? But was this always greed in Judas's mind, even when he was chosen as an apostle? Yeah. Remember the ointment that was spread on Jesus? Judas said, what? This could have been sold. And so it's something that Judas, that was always part of him. And Jesus knew this, but Jesus still did not give up as far as that.
Still, when Jesus changed him, I don't know that he was of that nature.
Maybe not. He was given the pouch on that. Maybe when that, you know, other people may have some thoughts on it. You may be right on that until that time, and the pouch was given, and he seen the money coming in, so. Could have been. I don't know.
Jesus chose him as a righteous one. So there was...
When you look at Matthew chapter 27, when the morning was come, all the chief priests and elders of the people took counsel against Jesus to put him to death. When they had bound him, led him away, delivered him to Pontius Pilate, the governor, then Judas, which had betrayed him, when he saw that he was condemned, repented himself, and brought again the 30 pieces of silver to the chief priests and the elders, saying, I have sinned, and that I have betrayed the innocent blood. And they said, what is that to us? See thou to that. He cast down the pieces of silver in the temple, and departed and went and hanged himself. In the time that Judas threw the 30 pieces of silver down and hanged himself, did he have time to repent?
He did.
But he didn't. And when you look at the word repent, it simply means that he regretted what he had done. Not repentance, but he just was sorry that he sold Jesus out. But he could have asked forgiveness for that. But he did not. And his only alternative was, because what he'd done he knew was wrong, was to go hang himself.
A lot of people today think their sins are so big and bad that they can't ask for forgiveness, and maybe that's not self. That
when you look at those rows on that in Acts chapter 2, Peter's there preaching. You had the people there that done what? Put the very Son of God to death. Can you think of any greater sin? Now, I'm not saying there's small sins and big sins, but to me, that would stand out. But because of Peter's preaching, they done what? They repented. And so there's no sin too big that cannot receive forgiveness of. Judas' conduct never gave any indication to his intentions to those around him. Did the other apostles understand about Judas as Jesus did? No. They knew nothing. They didn't think nothing if you were, was wrong. When you turn to Matthew chapter 26, and beginning with verse 20, "Now when the evening was come, he sat down with the 12. And as they did eat, he said, Jesus, verily I say unto you, that one of you shall betray me. And they were exceedingly sorrowful, and began every one of them to say unto him, Lord, is it I? So they had no idea who this one was that Jesus was referring to. So they were again unaware that it was Judas. When you turn John chapter 13, verse 2, but verse 1, "Now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour was come, that he should depart out of this world unto the Father, having loved his own which were in the world, he loved them unto the end. And after supper being ended, the devil having now put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him." What does it mean that he put into his heart? Huh?
Tempted him.
In such that he gave himself totally over to whom? Satan. And so that we can do that today. You know, Satan may enter our heart for a moment of time, but we can get rid of Satan through the power of the blood. But Judas did not do that. He totally, at that time, gave himself over to Satan. In Luke 22, verse 3, again Luke records, "Then entered Satan into Judas, named Iscariot, being of the number of the 12. And Judas went his way and commanded and communed with the chief priests and captains, having that he might betray him, Jesus, unto them. And they were glad and convened to give him money." So again, was Christ's care for Judas this time the same? Yeah. Sure it was. That love never did cease on that. He washed disciples' feet. He washed Judas' feet. He fed them. He fed Judas. Christ's love was there. That love never did cease. Judas' love is what ceased towards the Savior. And so we look at and things that go on today, if you will, in the world, that God has love still for everyone. And so sometimes I think a lot of things get into our mind about a person the way they are, that we don't want to have nothing to do with them. Is that how God views us and people of the world? That God so loved the world. He loves His creation. Even though their conscience may be seared. And eventually He gives those type of people up. Some people are just useless to try to preach to. And we may encounter theirs. But there was something in Judas more important than loyalty to Christ. And it was, if you will, the money. In John chapter 12, verses 3 through 5. Then took Mary a pound of ointment, a spikenard, very costly, and anointed the feet of Jesus, wiped His feet with her hair. The house was filled with the odor of the ointment. Then saith one of His disciples, Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, who should betray Him, why was not this ointment sold for 300 pence and given to the poor? Judas had no intention of giving the money to the poor. Judas was going to use that money, if you will, for his own benefit. In Luke chapter 22, verses 47 and 48. Well, verse 46, Jesus, while sleep thou, arise and pray, lest you enter into temptation. And while He spake this, behold, a multitude, and he who was called Judas, one of the 12, went before them, drew near unto Jesus to kiss Him. But Jesus said unto him, Judas, betrayest thou the Son of Man with a kiss. Christ was the only one that knew Judas's heart. But he still had dealings, if you will, with him. Judas, seeing that he was condemned from this statement, was remorseful. Again, brought back the 30 pieces of silver to the chief priests and elders. He said, I have sinned, betraying innocent blood. And again, he threw those down and went out and hanged himself. But he had a conscience. Influenced by the years of hearing the word, spoke and observing all that Christ had done. Judas was not free or had every opportunity the other apostles had as far as hearing what truth was. But he's the one that rejected it because something more important in his life was there. And that was the things of this world. Brothers and sisters, we do not need to place this world first in our lives. Because soon it will end, our life will end. You hear today, you're a day closer to death, you're a day closer to judgment. And so we need to know what this word teaches us. But he had a conscience. And he should have been influenced by all that he's seen and heard of Christ doing. But it seemed to have, if you will, no effect on him whatsoever. He gave up on Christ, but Christ never gave up on him. He should have remembered the words of Christ, come unto me all you that labor and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. But Judas did not do that. Judas simply failed to hear all that Christ said. He heard some, but he was remorseful. He was not repentant. And there's a big difference in those words. You can be sorry for what you've done, but that does not involve repentance just because you're sorry. It's something that you have to correct. It's a mistake that you have made. And I could be sorry if I lie to Chris, and that's all I do. I'm just sorry, Chris. But if I keep on doing that, then I've not accomplished nothing. And neither had Judas at this time. He failed to reach for the one who could deliver him. Christ could have took care of Judas's problems. But Judas never made the attempt. Christ is always there for us. But we've got to make the attempt to do what? Serve Him. He's given us all that we need. He's given us His Word. He's given us all spiritual blessings in Him. And so we have to make the attempt to do things ourselves. He's fulfilled what was promised from before the world started. Again, he took some other avenue, if you will, to solve his problem. Are the examples of those today who do not put their trust in the Lord. When you look at Matthew chapter 22, or Luke, excuse me, in verse 31, there says, and the Lord said, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan hath desired to have you, that he may sift you as wheat. And sift simply means that Christ is telling Peter, Satan is going to shake you apart. Break a person down. That's what the money done to Judas. Did Satan break Peter down? Yes. But did Peter remain in that state? No. And you can see, if you will, the difference there in that. And this sifting is just simply, it's a metaphor that is used, like you sift wheat or something. If you're farming, you're familiar with that. But this is just simply, that's what he's telling. Peter done much the same as Judas, yet Peter never gave up on Christ as his strength. Christ told Peter, Satan will sift you as wheat, but that Peter would what? When Peter sinned, when Satan sifted, he returned back to it. And that's what we can do today. If the apostles could do it, that avenue has been made to us also. We sin, we all know. Man says he has no sin, he's a liar. And so we always have an avenue, that blood of Christ that's always there. Peter heard these words. It's told us that he had a ear to hear, let him hear. But Peter never gave up on his source of strength. But Satan has his sights set on whom? Every one of us. There's nobody in this world that Satan does not have his sights. He's gained a lot of followers in that. The last point, five different persons are persons with different conscience on what to do with Jesus. Again, which one do you fall under? Pilate. He knew he needed to do something, but for fear made no decisions. Even his family members could not convince him what to say. The chief priests and elders, they had a conscience that was branded. No amount of preaching, God's word, would have an effect upon them. Paul knew something was spoken that he had not heard before. Paul was following the law of Moses. But then something was spoken to him that he had not heard before. His attitude was, speak, Lord, and I will do. He would investigate what was being said. And that should be our attitude. Judas, he thought he was my own help. What have you done so terrible that no one can help you? Judas didn't think no one could help him. We always have help in Christ Jesus. We need never forget that. No matter how bad things is in our life, we don't give up. Put your trust in something else or someone else. Peter never gave up his source of strength, regardless of how often he failed. So we follow. These are all examples for us. And the question B, which one of these fits you as far as your conscience on that? Any thoughts?
We can see Christ's attitude even when he was hanging on the cross. He said, "Father, forgive them."
And that was his attitude till the breath of life was gone from him.
Look at the alternative too. Christ being able to, Christ knowing exactly what Judas was going to do. And imagine the continual love that he showed him. And we face that every day. If we know that somebody could potentially hurt us, or in that case, caused him to be put to death, right? He still loved him no matter what, and tried to remain that God and the ultimate goal of getting to heaven was truly the end goal no matter what.
Yeah. We should never, our love should never cease for a soul. Because that's who Christ died for. Any other thoughts from anyone? Okay, thank you.